Welcome to Faith Uncut, a podcast where we explore faith in ways that might get you kicked out of most churches. I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
We're back again, 2 weeks in a row.
Yeah.
We starting to streak. It's looking good. It's looking good. Okay, so the only announcement we have this week is a repeat of last week. We want you to keep an eye out on our feed and on the Brown Liquor Report's feed for our series that we're doing with them on dystopia. The idea is that we are living in dystopia. We have been, and we want to get some tools for navigating dystopia. We want to understand better how this impacts us and how best we can move. So we got some good topics coming up.
Of course. We've done some work.
Yeah. So just keep a lookout for that. All right. This week we're talking about killing the savior complex. And what that is, the concept of this show is I'm getting older and I'm noticing some things about myself that are changing.
Yes.
And so one of those things is what I believe is my potential for impact.
Yeah.
And so we're going to talk about that. The savior complex is this belief that we can change the world or some element of the world, which this leads to some of the careers that we entered into and just some of the work we do. But really, it's an exercise in assessing the systems that impact us or other people and understanding how we can change them. We'll talk a little bit about when this happens, but I was trying to think through when this actually began for me.
Okay.
Because I guess the show is an admission that I have had and maybe
are
in the process of choking out my savior complex. But I couldn't pinpoint when this actually started for me, but it had to be like when I was a kid and people asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up.
Yes, I'm so glad that you honed in on that because I was sitting here thinking it happens when they ask you, how do you want to help? What do you want to do with yourself?
And it's always like something that helps other people. So, you know, firemen.
Or the kids who say that they want to do things that help other people get this certain type of feedback, like, oh, that's so good.
And I wonder, is it because as a kid, you really, a lot of things happen for you and to you, but you don't get a chance to help, like, say, your parents or whatever. You see your parents doing things for you, and it's such a big moment when you actually get to do something to help, whether it's washing the dishes or, you know, helping, you know.
Helps you
change
fit
the channel,
your unit.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, get the remote. Wow, I'm so helpful. And then you realize your parents being lazy.
Right, right. Go fill up my cup.
Right.
Yeah.
Wash the dishes. You'd be so pressed to show that you can do it. But then I think over time it changes because of the expectation of your action.
Right.
So a lot of us start out saying we want to help. And we're introduced to it as siblings, too. If you end up being like an older sibling, you feel like you're helping with the new baby or with the younger kids. I know for me it was that because you're learning caregiving, caretaking, little aspects of kind of, again, fitting into your unit. Like nobody's looking no longer because of child labor laws, but nobody's looking at you to go like earn money for the house in a lot of situations. But how do you contribute?
Yeah.
And how you contribute inside of your house sometimes sets the tone for how you contribute outside of your house.
Yeah, it's a sense of belonging, as you said, that your value almost is understood in the context of what you can provide.
Yes.
And so it starts there, and then the jobs and the vocations that you choose to pursue are outgrowths of that. But I think that's where it starts, but it didn't really hit its stride until I got into, my 20s, and I started to see the larger systems and how those things interacted. And so that's when you start to want to change the world as opposed to just help those around you.
Right.
But that's heavy, though. That's a lot of weight to carry.
Yeah.
But because it occurs in my 20s, which we're going to talk about in a minute, I think I can carry it. Because I'm virile, I'm strong. You know what I mean? Like
you're still pretty idealized.
I have youth without wisdom at that point. And so
youth is wasted on the young.
Right. So I think I can do it. And then I also have the longer life in front of me. Mm-hmm. So I got plenty of time to accomplish it in my 20s. But as I was thinking about this show, I thought through kind of theologically what else influences me at this point in my life. Mm-hmm. One is my evolving concept of salvation. And growing up in a Christian environment, salvation, especially in a Christian environment, salvation was seen as something on the other side of death. Its value was on the other side of death. And that was
a way to get free labor.
Exactly. I was trying to think of a better way to say that, but that's the way. When people were enslaved and there was no...
We ain't paying you, but you finna go to heaven.
There was no denying the fact that slavery was awful because both parties knew it, both the enslaver and the enslaved. Mm-hmm. The concession was... We know it's bad, but God will take care of this in the by and by. And so that was the lie that was told to keep people in a condition of servitude. Mm-hmm. The problem is you have to tell that lie so many times, and it was told so many times that it became part of the embedded theology that salvation's value is in what happens after this. So don't really worry mm-hmm. about what you're doing now. I know it's tough, whatever. Just keep doing this and God will take care. Which is a dangerous condition for black people or for anyone in an oppressed condition.
Absolutely.
Because if salvation is exclusively on the other side of death, you have a couple things to contend with. That's one, your view of God is impacted because... Why God? Like why? Mm-hmm. Why is? But then you also your view of humanity is also impacted because you're seeing people who are living okay at mm-hmm. this point. They're being their life is fine now. So it's like, well, what's going on with me and in my life? And so that my evolution in the view of salvation, it comes from reading a lot in the book of Luke and how Jesus spoke about salvation in there. And we've talked about how in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, Jesus proclaims salvation on Zacchaeus after Zacchaeus makes restitution for or vows to make restitution for the financial crimes that he committed. So he's going to restore people who he cheated multiple times over. And Jesus says, because of that, salvation has come to this house. And the key thing about that passage is that Jesus hadn't died. His death wasn't a requirement for Zacchaeus to be saved. Also, Jesus wasn't the agent of the salvation. Zacchaeus's act to restore those people he cheated was what caused or what led to salvation. Okay. So I read that and understand that, okay, salvation can be on the other side of death, but there's a salvation that occurs here in this life that Absolutely. If we do not pay attention to, we will miss all of the opportunities to live in the way that, mm-hmm. that Jesus is looking for us to live or that we could be entitled to live as the other people whose lives are fine. So that evolution of salvation contributes to the Savior complex that I hold because in that view, understanding that Jesus in John chapter 14 expected those who believed in him to go on to do greater things than him, I don't believe that Jesus meant he wanted us to die better than him. Like he wanted us mm-hmm. to be better martyrs than him. Mm-hmm. He wanted us to do the work that he did to a greater degree.
Right.
In which case, it could be phrased that we are also acting as saviors mm-hmm. to those around us in the same way Zacchaeus did. And so, do I kill the savior complex completely, or do I have to recalibrate it so that it is more appropriate? So in my mind, in my 20s, I'm saving the world.
Right. Or I have the potential to do so.
I have the potential to save the world. Mm-hmm. In my 30s, then I start to do that work and experience some of the frustration that comes from doing that work, mm-hmm. some of the obstacles, some of the victories by overcoming them. And I have more resources to do the work with. Mm-hmm. And I still have what amounts to, you know, good life in front of me, so I got time still. In my 40s, now I'm like, wait a minute.
I'm tired.
That's the main thing. That's what hits first. Like, wait, I'm tired. Because we talked about the energy that was generated in Parkland and the activism that arose out of that. From those mm-hmm. And I was looking at them like, yo, they, yeah.
Yeah. We
do your, thing,
things.
Young people. Go do it. Yep. Run it. And so at 40, you're like, well, I have more resources than I've ever had. Mm-hmm. And these systems are larger than I've ever imagined.
Man.
And so I start to come to grips with the reality that maybe I'm not saving the world.
Nope.
Because here's the thing, no matter who came before us,
yeah,
I will never be as great as Harriet Tubman. Like, mm-hmm. I will never do as much as she did. She was not only, she freed so many enslaved Africans. She was a Union spy, we talked about in that episode. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I'm never gonna be on that level. And even still, the world sucks after Harriet Tubman. Yeah. She did not save the world.
After these giants that right. we've had.
Malcolm, Martin, you know, it just doesn't happen.
No, but scale is important.
Okay.
Because I think that when you are young, you have no idea of the scale of the world that you're trying to save. You've only been introduced to a certain aspect of it. I mean, mm-hmm. most people, the size of their world is relative to how far outside of it, you know, how right. far outside of their cocoon do they get. So like in your youth, if no one has taken the time to invest in you and show you places that are, let's say, outside of your beltway, mm-hmm. your world is within the beltway.
Mm-hmm.
And when you say, I'm going to go out here and make a difference, you can have all the imagination in the world because we have all this information that will come to us wherever we are. But I do believe that you kind of either imagine yourself far and away and you can't conceptualize the distance, or you say, you know what, I'm born and raised, you know, in Baltimore, and I'm going to be the best doctor in Baltimore.
Mm-hmm.
And you set out to do something like that. In your 30s. You become aware of limitations, the structural, the systemic, right? So it's not even about what did you invest in yourself. It is where are you planted? What is operating around you? What are the circumstances of your existence?
Mm-hmm.
So like these things have to be contended with. And I do think that people get so much depth of their life experience out of that. In your 40s or between your 30s and your 40s, and this timeline is relative because I feel like I did a lot of the stuff. I feel like I got back a lot of my idealism
mm-hmm.
in the last, I'll say, 5 years or so. And a lot of that had to do with letting go mm-hmm. of these preconceived notions of what can I do versus what can be done
mm-hmm.
and kind of getting out of my own way, because I think what we're getting ready to say is a lot of this is about contribution,
mm-hmm.
the value and the value and the consistency of your contribution. I'm more encouraged about it today because I think that at this big age, I want to work smarter.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives me back some of the idealism of my 20s, because now I have the wisdom to go along with still a heart that wants to see things done.
Yeah.
And I think about this all the time, especially seeing, I feel like we've mentioned it on the show. I lost my grandmother. She was 92 back in 2021. And she was a talker, thank God. She shared so much with me. So many of these giants, like you mentioned Harriet Tubman, but you could have, and you did mention Malcolm Martin. These mm-hmm. were her contemporaries. She mm-hmm. was alive during this time. She mm-hmm. was telling us things and telling me things in particular. And I remember when I realized where she put her effort as an older woman.
Mm-hmm.
And I honored that, you know, in her passing, where I was like, you chose love.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you wanted to do, because you weren't ever going to be a scientist. You were, you know, your career was kind of dictated to you. Your creativity came out in the kitchen. You gave me that mm-hmm. gift. So we're excellent cooks and chefs. But what did my grandmother really do with her energy? She invested in the love.
Mm.
I can see that. Mm. That's what she gave. Now I find myself saying, whoa, here I am at 40, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hoping that God doubles my years, because now that I got it clear that I can do things with my hands,
mm.
but also just as importantly with my mind and my heart, I want time to do that.
Yeah. Scale. What you mentioned about scale just sent me on. I mean, so the reason why that's important is because when I talk about saving the world or think about it, I'm thinking about that from the perspective of I'm in an internet age. Mm. I am aware of how large this world is.
Yeah.
Not only that, I know how large the universe is mm-hmm. as it continues to expand. We learned in school and seminary when Paul talked, or when Paul spoke of the world, the extent of his imagination of the world was Spain. That's how big it was. Mm-hmm. So the impact was viewed differently. So because of my access to information, I believe I can change much more than I normally would had I not had that access. I would think my world was, as I started out as a child, as small as my home
right.
or my neighborhood or my community. And so the wisdom says that recalibration is important because it's the difference between me navigating, not necessarily as a failure, but as in the state of I always have more to do, mm-hmm. like I haven't done enough. Whereas, as an example of your grandmother, like you can do plenty
yes.
where you're situated.
Yes.
And so it's a exercise in being kind to myself to mm-hmm. scale back what I believe to be my actual sphere of influence is, because ain't nobody checking for me in Singapore. Like, what do they care?
You know,
that
I used
I'm
to
doing?
Say, thank you to our 6 listeners. Our 6 international listeners. But, you know, you say ain't nobody checking for you in Singapore, but somebody is checking for you in Tokyo. You
I
know what
that.
I mean?
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
I can't wait till I tell him, like, we about to post again
stats,
because
yeah.
he said this is his church. He was, you know, he has told me, this is one of my closest friends who's living in Tokyo and has been living in Japan for upwards of 10 years now, because he set out on faith and he wanted to do something different. Mm-hmm. And this is somebody that I used to love to talk with. And I mean, just have these quality conversations. And the fact that I can reach him mm-hmm. in this medium and have the same quality conversation, because he's talking back to me. Mm. He might text me, or I know he listens and he says, yep, that's right. You know, because he's always been so very animated. But that is about scale mm-hmm. to me, because now I no longer want to, you know, just be, I don't want to say reckless, but just thinking, oh, I could just throw my talents far and wide and something will mm-hmm. catch on. The opportunity here is that I get to build community where I am and I can attract it. Mm-hmm. I can connect more effectively with people who, one, have this on their mind, to have it on their heart. And it's very important what you said about being kind to yourself, because the savior complex sometimes is imprinted upon us. What we say, we said that children will talk about their aspirations and they get feedback, right? So to the child who says, I want to be a corporate titan and I want to buy out all the companies and underpay all my workers and be the richest person on earth, he's going to get some feedback, believe it or not. Somebody's mm-hmm. going to say, yo, that's the American dream. Mm-hmm. That's tight, because you can do so many things with your wealth. And he's mm-hmm. going to be like, I ain't doing none of that shit. I just want bigger houses. I want boats and shit. I want to be an oligarch, whatever. Somebody's going to give him feedback that's going to make or break the idea. Likewise, the kids who say, I want to be a doctor, a nurse, a fireman, a police officer, helping, some sort of helping occupation. Not only is it about fitting in our system, but it's about how we value people who contribute to our lives in these ways. Because mm-hmm. inevitably, these are the people who help with the heavy lifting. I have an emergency. Mm-hmm. My life is on the line. I have a problem. I have this child. I need to teach them so many things. It's so overwhelming to be a parent. So teachers help and mentors help and yeah. all of this stuff, right? What we realize is that as we give, we should be giving back to ourselves. And our generation right now is doing this on a scale that has probably not really ever been seen before in our community, where we're saying we're going to give to ourselves first. I work with this concept. I'm writing about it and it's mine. But the fact that we could build up ourselves is the savior complex turned on its ear, right? Because what if I put it into me? Everything that I swear I have for somebody else, the love, the compassion, the understanding, the leadership, the fidelity, the consistency, being a cheerleader and a champion for myself. Everything that comes from me is going to be stronger because I'm doing it for myself. So even as the world has gotten bigger, what do we realize? Your world is really within you. What can you conceptualize? What can you build? What can you teach? What can you reach? Mm-hmm. So when you start to fortify yourself, I believe that breaking out of that savior complex is saying not so much I'm saving you, but what am I willing to do to save me? What am I willing to do to establish myself? Because once I establish myself, everything coming from me is stronger.
You save a life that's the most important to you. I mean, because you're living your life and you're the only one that's doing that.
Yeah.
You're the only one who knows all of those stories, that remembers everything that happened when you were a kid. They won't be able to talk about your life after you're gone the way that you could. Mm-hmm. So if you do dedicate that energy to saving that life that's most important to you, I see, at least in myself, I'm able to do more when the time calls for it, but I'm not constantly in a posture of doing for others. And that is where the fatigue comes in my 40s. It's like, I've been doing all this for everybody else all this time. I am so worn out, and I'm not going to make it until whenever.
And it's not selfish to do that.
It's preservation.
Yep.
Like if you're going to make it that far, you got to eat. Like you have to eat food. You can't give all your food to somebody else.
Nope.
You got to eat some of it. I've started to reframe my effort in the form of a relay. And that is me receiving the baton from those before me and doing what I can with it, hopefully to position those on my team in the best possible position.
Absolutely.
So that when I pass the baton, that task is a little bit easier for
Absolutely.
The next person. So I don't have to run the entire race myself. I can, you know, I just focus on my turn.
On my lap.
Yeah. And so that's what my life is. This is my turn. I'm running. And then after this, that's death. I was going to say I was going to rest, but that's, you know,
well,
that's not death. It's like I said,
it's a job.
You're
going to
run
well
different.
Done. I feel like
it's almost like retirement. Like,
yeah.
I mean, I worked for.
That's the goal. If you can get some of your labor back. What do we say? By telling people to do so much for others, what are you getting? You're getting free labor, and people are doing so much for others, and they have never lavished that thing upon themselves. So, like, we live in an age where people are talking about self-care, and we have way more access to mental health supports and community supports. We are trying to build what we've never seen, more wholesome conversations in our friendships and our relationships, all different sorts of dynamics where we say we matter. So many facets of us matter, not just what we do, but who we are, right? So part of being in that space, part of being in that new space or healing that thing is that you deserve what you are giving to others. You deserve some of that for yourself. You do. And I think that is a message for our community especially, but, you know, definitely for our women too. I feel that because we're not going to stop pouring. That's the whole thing. It don't stop. I'm going to care for these kids. I'm going to care for these elders. I'm going to show up at the speaking engagement. I'm going to, you know, be praying in the midnight hour. I'm going to be laughing. I am going to be at brunch. Amen. But I am also going to turn inward and make sure that I am giving to myself what, one, I expect to receive from others, and also a little bit of my goodness. Like, if I say I'm so good to be experienced by another person, I want some.
Mm. Yeah, one of the things, to get to that point, I had to face the unfortunate reality that for our communities and any communities that find themselves in an oppressed position, so this could be Latinx, LGBTQ, any community, women, whatever, you have to spend an inordinate amount of your life correcting inequities that you did not cause.
Absolutely.
But that you are impacted by. And so we see that when we go work the same job as other people work, And then we come home and we have to find ways to do justice work or care or compassion work of some type, whether that's, you know, in churches, different organizations you belong to, caregiving and those type of things for people who don't have the benefits that they should have. Mm-hmm. So I realized that my life is consumed with different forms of justice work. And then I got frustrated because I was like, everybody doesn't live like this.
No.
Some people actually just get to live. Like, even if they do go to a job, then they get to figure out what they want to do after that. Do I want to go to the vacation home? Do I want to, you know, do I want to go fishing?
And those people look like us sometimes. Yeah. They're living like this.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, I want to live like that. Like, at some point, I don't have to do that all of the time, but I'm not going to do the work all of the time without ever giving back to myself and allowing myself to
enjoy some of it.
Right. Life is to be lived. So once I realized that, then I'm like, all right, so what looks good for me? Like, what would I want to do with my time? The first thing I learned was I'm going to say no to some of this shit.
Listen.
Yeah. So we're going to not do some of these
no
things
is an amen.
That other people need me to do or want me to do or whatever.
Yep.
Y'all can figure that out. I'm good.
Yes.
So I had to split my time. So I'll maybe do some of those things, and then I'll reclaim some of that time and go do some of the things I wanted to do. That's how I got into school. That's how I, you know, fraternity, things like that. Those are things that I wanted to do. Yeah. And I had to stop doing some of the other things that I felt I needed to do to make sure that I was doing the things that I wanted to do.
Absolutely.
Because at the end of this, I would be so upset with myself and inconsolable if I'm looking back and saying, damn, I missed all of my opportunities to do stuff for me.
That's what I'm saying. When you became the benefactor of your energy, when you said, who's benefiting from me showing up all the time? Mm-hmm. Where are these obligations? And then where am I making choices? And we've talked about this, you know, just lifestyle type of topics before. But I do believe that increasing that awareness and, again, changing your value system where everything is not about what you do and who you do it for. It's about who you are. First of all, that is revolutionary for us, and it's restorative, because now it's not about the last task that I completed. Mm-hmm. Now it's about me existing. It's about you experiencing me, right? So every relationship can't be because I did this for you, because I did it, because then what do we say? You throwing it in my face, or you making it seem like I don't appreciate it, you know, and our human side, our mess gets in the way. No. Now I'm just experiencing. Yo, you are my friend. I enjoy talking with you. I appreciate knowing that there's pressure on our time. I appreciate the 5 minutes, the 10 minutes. I appreciate the meal, breaking the bread. I appreciate being held in confidence. I appreciate being able to advise and receive advice. Like, I appreciate these different facets, right? And these things help restore us in a way, because somebody, a lot of us are upending and tearing down structures in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds that we did not build. Somebody doubted us. Mm-hmm. Somebody undermined our position. Somebody was downright mean, unkind. Unfortunately, a lot of us have come into an understanding of how much abuse was around us in our formative years, or how powerless we might have ever felt in certain circles or certain situations. And when we put ourselves in the middle of our own hearts, we say, how do we get out of that? How do we heal that? I'm wounded. How do I heal it? Because it's a wound to feel like so much has to be done and you can't do it. It's a hurtful thing. Mm-hmm. If you're constantly looking at the world and saying, it's going to hell and I can't do nothing. This is why I said the example of my grandmother is so strong to me. Because, of course, her lifespan precedes the internet. It precedes us podcasting. And it coincides with the education that you and I got without a second thought used to be all that a family could prepare for their young person. And she was locked out of a lot of opportunities just because of her timeline and her trajectory. But where did she even the score? Where did she do that? She put herself in there. And I don't even know that she noticed that she did it, because I don't think she has the language that we have to say it, mm-hmm. right? But when I looked back over her life, I said, you did that. You chose yourself. You chose yourself as an elder. You said you was going to be the very best elder to the family that kept growing, kept growing, kept growing. And you said, how do I do this? Because she rose to that matriarchal position during the war on drugs. So DC is on fire.
Mm-hmm.
And she became a rock in that storm for us. I can recognize that the choices that she made got us through. So when you say, can I change the world?
Mm-hmm.
Here's a woman. She was 50 when I was born. The choices she made right around that first batch of grandchildren changed the whole thing.
Yeah, see, that's not a little thing, and that's important for us to raise.
But like that's our world.
That is the world. So yeah. I said that we have to always be in this posture of doing this work. Everyone is doing this work in some capacity. Mm-hmm. Every one of us in an oppressed condition. Whether you're making sure your kids have what they need to eat that day. You're getting them off to school.
Scale.
You know, you're making sure that somebody has what they need if they're sick or whatever. Like, all of these things are the work. It's not everything at this grandiose scale.
Right.
Your world is right there for I learned this when you turn off the internet, your world gets small real quick.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it became a lot more enjoyable. Mm-hmm. Not just
pandemic
because,
did that to a lot of people too.
Yeah, I mean, you're
no
small.
Commute, no going out.
My world is, and I realize that's a good point, because I realize how important the world around me is, mm-hmm. like the people who I would engage with before that were in different parts of the world. I mean, yeah, that was good, you know, interaction. But in terms of impact, it was right here in this house that I was stuck in for 2 years. And so when I re-scoped my world to account for that, I was like, man, I'm doing it. Like,
you're
just a little bit.
It.
It's a little bit. Everyone's safe in the house. You know, we got
your attitude.
We got food. So then I was like, I'm not constantly chasing accomplishments or things that benefit other people. I'm like, I'm taking care of me, and I appreciate that. So now I said that, you know, you get into your 40s, you start to understand a little bit more. Wisdom comes, you know, you lose some of the youthful energy that you had, but you gain all this wisdom from all of the life that you've experienced.
Mm-hmm.
I've noticed that some of the people that I look up to made some different decisions at 40, and those decisions took them out of the danger that is living in America when you're black. And people would go to other places and experience a different way of life. James Baldwin, Josephine Baker went to France and they saw it. And that's not to say that racism goes away or anti-blackness goes away,
mm-hmm.
but it feels different. I experienced this. We went to Canada. We took a road trip to Canada. So we were driving. As soon as I crossed the border crossing was easy, you know, and I started driving towards Niagara Falls. And I was watching, I changed over the kilometers and I'm watching my speed. Because I'm still like in the mode of driving in America. I got to be
your
the perfect
condition.
Driver because
mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get pulled over. That took about 2 days for me to get past that and realize, hey, you know what? You can relax a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And once I got into that mode for the rest of the week, I was just living. And it was just the most beautiful thing. And it was almost like, because I hadn't traveled out of the country in a minute. It was almost like one of those things where I was like, yo, this is... people live like this, like
mm-hmm.
you don't have to, and it's not a thing about being white. Canada's 94% white. It wasn't that. It was just that
culture.
I wasn't being hunted.
Yeah.
Like I wasn't on alert the entire time. And it wasn't until I got so used to it in that time, in 1 week, that when I came back across the border. And it was this militarized crossing to get back into the United States. And then once we were in Buffalo and I'm driving down, first thing I see when I cross the border, billboards for lawyers and like that wasn't present anywhere in Canada. But now you need the lawyers, you need all of these people to help you out of this hostile environment.
The police state.
And so I see people who actually do leave the country or have the means to leave the country, and I can see why they make that decision. Because it's living without that threat at a different, not being at a threat level is everyone should experience
as high of an alert level. I think that you take it with a grain of salt because the overall system that we're talking about does present itself in different ways globally. Mm-hmm. And that can't be overcome, you know, in one vacation or, you know, even 1 year abroad. However, I do think, again, when you take the opportunity to expand your understanding of the world, when you travel, and I know it's not something to be taken for granted because, again, it's relative. If you're a city kid and you go out to the country, you experience some of this. If you're a country kid and you come to the city, you experience some of this. Mm-hmm. It's just this difference of scenery and this difference of lifestyle, how people get along in their environment. But when you get outside of the borders, when you, let's say, visit an island, a Caribbean island, where the majority of the people look like you, and whatever their interaction with the system that brought the people that look like you over here, their culture, their country looks different, operates differently, has a different, what we call a vibe, just a feeling about it. The feeling of freedom that we've experienced is directly tied to our willingness to go explore it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not something that, I mean, again, books are so wonderful because, again, before the internet, before you could just click on something, you had to open up a book and read and imagine.
So I want to be fair to not, I got to remind myself not to romanticize those experiences. Every time I've been to an island, before I get to my destination, I have to get to the destination. Like, I have to go through the places where people live that's not so nice. And so what I can see is that that island exists on, not on the traditional view of capitalism that I'm used to. That capital comes from all over the world and is spent in those places, but the system is still broken in a different way because that those resources don't make it outside of the resorts. They don't go every place.
So I imagine
what it's like living out there,
right,
where, you know, in the favela where I don't have those resources. Something needs to change there.
Right.
But what's different is, again, I'm not being hunted.
That's all. I think that's what I was getting at.
Yeah.
Like, regardless of whether we're on, you know, we the Americans, because I love to remind black folk here that you're an American, whether you like it or not. So when we go to other places and we experience other places, I just know that for me, my travels and what I've always wanted my traveling life to look like, because I've thought about living abroad, but there are considerations to be made. I think that where I exercise my choice is that I do travel as much as possible so that, one, I can inform all of the different facets of our existence in different places. Everybody's not living like black Americans, and all black Americans are not living the same. I mean, even on the way to the studio, I just marveled at how I completely missed for so long that we live in such a wealthy area.
It's
black folk.
It's incredible around here.
It is. And I mean, if you can tap in, but you can take it for granted when you've been here all your life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But that being said, because what we're talking about is, would you leave or would you stay? I think for a lot of us, we do a little bit of both. Because, like, I'm back. Like, I'm in the belly of the beast now, full of the gentrification, the increased wealth, whatever, and all the mess that goes with it. But I love it here. Like,
yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, you love, for me, like, I love America.
It might be the familiarity, yeah, but
and
I
America,
love it.
And I also understand America doesn't love me, but that doesn't, I still love what we've done here. I love what's possible.
And I take full, I don't know, I guess I'm just in a deep relationship with not over-romanticizing that part. I just think it's just, I think it is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm from here.
And I get it too. Mm-hmm. Like, I've spent a number of years trying to understand what that means for me and my community to be from here.
It's tough to verbalize that emotion because it's clearly abusive.
Absolutely.
But we still us.
It's like it's abusive, but it's like Tina Turner in the back of the limousine, abusive. Like, yeah, y'all be getting out and whatever, but every now and again we be whooping that ass in the back of the limousine.
Kicking nuts, like, yeah. So anyway, I was thinking through like what that looks like. It's not, you know.
Oh, we have to revisit that because that in and of itself, that's a thing.
Because we got to talk about like if you have the means to leave, how does that play with you psychologically? Because mm-hmm. you know that everyone doesn't have that opportunity. Mm-hmm. And so do you make a choice that you believe is better for you and your family? Do you choose yourself that way or do you stay put and, you know, continue to fight the fight? And you could do both.
Like you can do both. I do believe that, you know, using your relay analogy, I believe that part of the work that we're doing is that we are exploring the possibilities. Mm-hmm. And that is a gift of our time on this earth, to explore the possibilities of what it means to even live. So I acknowledge that we're talking about things now that were not a part of the day-to-day conversation of Black existence 100 years ago. Likewise, I would hope that our ability to discuss, to document, and to share with people who can do something with the information that we're presenting will open this up and make it even more regular. Because I would love to see people moving around for what's best for them and not be handicapped or crippled by almost feeling like they're cut off from themselves if they move physically. Mm. You know, that's where we're pushing the conversation. And I do believe that maybe that's what our lap is about. We're a bridge between people who couldn't do it and a lot of people who will not settle for it not being an option.
Yeah, that's this generation. So I'm 100% on board with you in terms of caring for myself. That's where I'm landing now, wanting to do more travel to see more. I've done a good amount, mm-hmm. but I got a list that I need to start checking off. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to doing this, to choosing me and not having to save the earth. You know what I mean? Mm-mm. My world is right here around me. I can touch them. And, yeah, we're going to make sure they're good, including myself. So for Faith Uncut, I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amir.
For more on Faith Uncut, check us out at faithuncut.com.